Good morning. The Over 50 Club is a club filled with trials. It's not easy. You never know where it's coming from next, you know? And so you just kind of feel like a time bomb. But I'm thankful for the Chad filling in and Chris, and definitely not 100%, but I don't know if there's 100% anymore past 50. maybe just be pretty good at 50%. Anyway, so good to be here with you today. We're back in the Gospel of John. We'll be in chapter 8. We'll cover verses 1 through 11. We've titled this message, Throwing Stones, because it deals with a particular period where it's a very famous story about Jesus and the woman who was brought to him who had been caught in adultery. And it's a very famous story, although it has a lot of interpretations. Being on my back for quite some time, I can tell you there are a lot of speculation as to what he was writing in the sand. But one thing we know for sure is that Jesus had become a controversial figure because he had become a threat to the powers that be. And that's always that way with Jesus. He can become a threat to us personally if you don't want to submit to God, if you don't want to be under God's rule. He can become a threat to you and you back away. But to this particular point, they were now effectively seeking ways to destroy him. That was what they wanted to do. They wanted to bring him before the Romans and have him destroyed, have him put to death. And Jesus wasn't making it hard for them. He was out there just telling the truth. And the problem with all of this is that they didn't understand who they were dealing with. They were the highest religious authorities in the land. And they had the power, and they had the influence, and they knew it. And they thought they could do what they wanted to. But what they didn't realize is that they were dealing with very God himself. And that's what we're going to find in this passage today. They're going to show up self-righteous, trying to trap him, catch him, so that they can have him turned over to the Romans. But what they find out is he says, listen, the first of you who's without sin, you go ahead and stone this lady. And finally, we see that he's less concerned about condemning a person and more concerned about redeeming a person, which should be a key for us in ministry in this life. Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you that we can come together and worship and enjoy each other's company and smile and feel hugs and the warmth of the fellowship of the saints. And then, Lord, turn our minds toward your book and once again be reminded and challenged in very unique ways, individual to each one of us. We pray, Lord, that you would do that work. Thank you for giving us health to be here today. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would have full reign. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at verse 7, verse 53. Mob rule is never God's rule. Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. This is sort of where you find out that chapters and verses aren't inspired. They weren't in the original manuscripts. It's not like they were sitting there writing out, okay, I'm going to write up verse 1, I'll write up verse 2. No, they were complete documents in the chapter headings and the divisions and all of the verses came much, much later on, okay? But what they are speaking of is that when we left them last, they were at the city of Jerusalem, and they were in the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles had ended, and so they went home, and Jesus went back to the Mount of Olives, no doubt where he probably had a temporary shelter just like everybody else. But what's interesting here is that the crowds knew Jesus' teaching schedule. He had a teaching schedule, and he knew that he would be at the Temple Mount at dawn in the morning. Verse 2, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. And he said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? All right. We find out in the next verse that this was an open trap to try to catch him. Because here's the deal. If he said, well, you shouldn't stone her, then he would be going against the Torah. Because the Torah said that you catch adulterers together and you stone them both. It didn't just say just the woman, but it was meant for both of them. Now, this was in the early establishment of a nation who was coming out of Egypt with all different types of beliefs and understandings, and God was setting a standard and a norm for the people. By the time that we get to Jesus' era, and many hundreds of years beforehand, the practice of stoning a person to death for adultery was not that widespread and used that often. And it was even more difficult because the Romans who occupied the place, the Romans were the only ones who had the authority for capital punishment, okay? They're the only ones that could do it. And so here's the trap for Jesus. If you say anything against the law, we can say that you're a liar. If you say, go ahead and stone her, then you can get in trouble with the Romans. And that's what they wanted to do. But here's the bigger issue. They were using their religious understanding and their religious influence to attack another person. And they did so at the hurt of this particular woman. Now, based upon the fact that they're showing up with her at 6 a.m. in the morning or sometime after that, means that it was a setup, okay? That they had known about her, someone came and made accusations against her, and so they brought her forward. And she was used as a pawn in their evil scheming. Okay, here's the point. Mob rule is never God's rule. You get that? Because if you're a rabble-rouser and you can get people fired up about something, you can make some horrible things happen or things that you want to go your way, i.e., if you haven't been paying attention or you've been living in a cocoon for the last 20 years, social media. How many people today, I mean, social media in one sense is really good because it connects people all over the world and you can have friends and it's just, it's really an advantage. But what the backlash has become is it has become the new mob of the age. The electronic, immediate mob of the age. And people will rise and fall in an instant in this age. As all you need is just a couple of sound bites, maybe a couple of little videos of a person making a mistake, and it goes all over the world and their lives are completely destroyed. And somehow we feel that there's a certain amount of justice in that. Not going through a legal system, not going through a court of peers, but instant, immediate justice without any facts or understanding for someone else's own particular agenda. And so we see that live today, don't we? Everybody with a soundbite becoming judge and jury without really fully understanding everything that has gone on. Dangerous. Mob rule is never God's rule. So here comes the religious leaders. They bring before the teacher. They're jealous of him. He's sitting there. People are coming to him at 6 a.m. in the morning. How many of you here go to a 6 a.m. Bible study? Yeah. The insomniacs. There's four of you. And he gives the impression that there was a lot more than that there. And so they come to him and they say, listen, we found her in adultery. Let me just tell you something, folks. When you find yourself taking scripture, You find yourself taking your religion, you find yourself taking Christianity and using it as a way to ruin somebody. They were wanting her to put her to death. That was what they were calling for. What do you say? Let's get the mob all upset. We found her. What do you say, Mr. Wonderful Teacher? All right? Sadly, we can find ourselves as believers in the same place. It's hard to admit. It's not a joy to admit. But we find somebody who has somehow blown it. They made an infraction of the law. They made a mistake. I remember, I've been a pastor so many years. I can remember so many instances when you would have two people or one person come and say, listen, I know that this person has been doing such and such. What are you going to do about it? Well, you need to bring another witness. Okay, good, I do have another witness. What are you going to do about it? And oftentimes they wanted me to kick somebody out of the church, publicly humiliate them, bring them before the congregation, and it was like, well, this person is starting to repent. Can you rejoice with that person and get behind it? And they were the ones living in bitterness because this person wasn't destroyed and humiliated in public. And if we find ourselves in that type of position where we want that kind of bloodlust and we're fervor for our religion, we're out of bounds. We've gone over the edge. We're not where we should be. Because what we find in the coming verses is that nobody is righteous enough for that type of garbage. Nobody. No one is righteous enough to demand the life or the destroying of another person's life. And what we'll see in the actions of Jesus is that he was more concerned in redeeming that life, a life that others would have readily destroyed and murdered. Careful with your religious convictions. They have to match up. By the way, just so we note this, there was someone who was present that day who was higher and greater than the law, who was higher and greater than Torah. Who was it? Jesus, the Mashiach, the Messiah. And he would come and explain everything to everyone. Because human beings, we are given certain rules and we're always bound to misapply them in certain ways. Sometimes we'll give righteous judgment and justice. But other times, depending upon our motivation, we mislead and we misjudge and we harm. Look with me at verse 6. The guilty have no right to condemn. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And they kept questioning him. And he straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who's without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. See, their motivation was to use the scripture, use their religion to kick against somebody else, discredit them, even at best have them put in jail and possibly killed. Christians are great at throwing stones at each other's houses, each other's churches. Radio programs, whole ministries are set out to discredit everybody that doesn't believe like them. Whole books come out exposing how stupid this person is theologically and how right and correct I am theologically. And they make these false accusations that really don't stand up to prove their point. And what they wanted to do was prove their point. But were they in the right? No. When I was younger, man, let me just tell you, besides having a lot of hair and just being so charming, with a great back, I mean, it was awesome. I loved these guys who would you'd read them and they'd show just how this church and their theology was off and how dumb they were. And as you read the book, you were getting smarter and the other people were getting dumber. And so you start seeking out more books like this and you figure out, I'm one of the few smart Christians alive today. And it really feels good. It really feels good when everybody else is wrong and I'm right. And then you start to mature and you realize, man, I hope nobody ever writes a book about me. Because there's so many differences. But someone begins to threaten power. Someone begins to advance above someone else and they don't really like it. And so we have to attack them. Be careful attacking other believers. Okay? Be careful. It's good blood sport when you're younger, but be careful. Because you never know if Jesus might be in their crowd. You see, they found themselves attacking the Messiah. Now, if you were a Jewish leader in that day, to find out I was talking garbage to the Messiah, I'm in real trouble. This is not going to look good for me. This is not right for me. And what you may find out, as soon as you attack somebody else, you may be able to find out that, well, you know, there's some really great people there. They may think a little bit different than I do. They have a different view of Scripture than I do. But they're really good people, and Jesus is with them. And I have made a big mistake. I have made a big mistake. Be careful, friends. Be careful. Love as far as you can, as long as you can. And if you have to disagree on certain discrepancies from a particular doctrine of a various church, do it as calmly and respectfully as you can. No attacks are necessary, because the guilty have no right to condemn. Now, it says that Jesus bent down with his finger and wrote in the ground. Let me just tell you, that is Pandora's box for interpretation. I mean, it's just one of the popular interpretations is that he wrote down all of the leader's sins. And I'm like, he's writing in the dirt with maybe a stick or his finger or something. How are you going to write all this stuff out? It's not like you write in little cursive things. Another said that, you know, he wrote out the Ten Commandments on the ground. And another, which I thought just blew my mind that they actually printed it, which the guy is a brilliant scholar. He said, maybe he drew a picture of the woman's husband and little boy. That isn't funny to you? Like, how would you know that? I mean, do you look down? Wow, you drew a perfect portrait of me, my kids and my husband. There's no way to know what he wrote. And I had a brilliant, what I thought was a brilliant thought after the service and the podcast. I may be informed that it's not that brilliant. But have you ever, when you're hanging outside with some friends, kind of bend down and just start writing in the dirt? Anybody ever do that? Any rednecks here, people that worked on farms, stood out by a pickup? Yeah, you know, it's just sort of a natural thing. You sit down there and you start doodling in the sand. And here's my interpretation, and I think it's pretty good until after the service. The writer of this gospel did not include what was written on the ground because it was irrelevant. It didn't mean anything. If it had meant something, the writer would have mentioned it, because he seems to be very detailed about mentioning what's going on. And so if Jesus would have been writing out the person's sin or drawing a portrait of the other person in adultery or whatever else it was, I believe that the writer, the Holy Spirit, would let us know. But because he didn't, he was diffusing the situation. Now, when you stand up to someone and say, oh yeah? Oh yeah? Really? Is that what you think? a fight is on the way, okay? Somebody's going down. But if you're on the ground just sort of nonchalantly writing, listening, and they're getting all hot and bothered and losing it and trying to get somebody killed, and you're just calm and sitting there, he is diffusing the situation and preparing their hearts for words that they needed to hear. They kept questioning on him. He straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who's without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. "You who is without sin." That is so convicting, but so Jesus. That's so convicting, but that's so Jesus, and it should be so us. Because it doesn't mean that you don't hold someone accountable. It doesn't mean that there are certain standards that are to be met and we should live for and to just forget about it. No. What it means is, are you really going to kill this woman? And are any of you here, righteous enough to do it? And if you are, just go right ahead. Go right ahead and do it. And they were being convicted in the heart by the Messiah. Now, I know that sometimes when we hear of something on the news, we hear of a brother and sister, they're blowing it, and they're making a big mistake, and you know they're having trouble in their marriage or whatever else, and someone will take sides and say, "Well, you know what? This is what should happen to that person, and I know this for a fact." Wagging your finger. Go ahead. Destroy their life. Ask for more than justice. Ask for that person to pay a penalty that you would never want to pay, because you would throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus and say, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me." Those who know Jesus have that relationship with him. And those who serve him should have that same view of those around them. But it's easy to get self-righteous, isn't it? It's easy to get, you know, think you're really great stuff and you're just, "Man, you know, I've really been doing it lately. You know, I got in like 4 prayers today. It was amazing." You know? And good, I'm glad you're doing well. But it seems like every time that you talk about how awesome you're doing, it's like the next moment you find yourself flat on your face with your nose squished going, "How did I get here?" God has a way of letting you know, "Hey, knock it off." And he was letting this group of people know, and the people who were listening to his teachings, that this is the higher road. You shouldn't find ourselves where the people ready to condemn everybody. You know? We shouldn't have that reputation. It shouldn't be a part of our vocabulary. In fact, what we really find that should be in our vocabulary is what Jesus has to say. And Jesus is more concerned about redeeming than condemning. Look at verse 9. "At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there." Imagine that moment. The crowds whipped up, murmuring, "What's he going to say? What do you think he should say? I don't know. She's been caught in adultery. We should stone her. Well, I don't think we should stone her. I mean, it may be a trap," going on and on and on. And then Jesus stands up and says, "Look, you decide. If you're righteous enough, then kill her. You're the one that should send the first stone out." But the scene had to become very somber and overwhelming, and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the real, living, true God had to be in the presence of that place. Do you get that? You know, when God really convicts you of something, it goes deep. It penetrates, and you can't say anything. And so one by one, they just left, which was the right thing to do, by the way. It was the right thing to do. Listen. God convicts us for a reason, to bring us back on course. They were obviously off course. And if you're like any other human being, you can find yourself off course very, very quickly. They showed up for what they called justice, but what they found was higher, was mercy, was redemption. Mercy and redemption. Listen to Jesus' words with this woman. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." "Neither do I convict you." Jesus, without one stone, without one raised voice, without any real argument, exposed the hypocrisy of some very powerful leaders. He didn't condemn them. He refused their action. And what did he do with the woman? He didn't turn to her and go, "Phew, you disgust me. They should have condemned you." Mm-mm. He was more concerned with redeeming her. Know that. One of the central ministries and missions of the church is that of redemption, redeeming other human beings. God redeems us one by one, oftentimes crowds of people. But he redeems us from the world and he says, "All right, here's a new start. Here's a new way. Move forward this way." What you were doing in the past obviously got you into some big trouble. Wasn't productive, wasn't good, doesn't make sense. And I don't condemn you either. Well, shouldn't he? That's what the law said. Is he against the law? No, he's not. He is greater than. He shows us the way that the law is to be applied within a community, within the world, and he seeks to redeem it. You and I have a choice right now. Things are heating up. People of faith, people who are believers. A lot of folks are getting tired of us, and we're being pulled into the political arena in a very, very powerful way. And what you may find is you may find that you have people who are ready to be called your enemy. You must resist that. You must resist the desire to say, "Well, this is what's biblical." It may be biblical, but how are you applying it? How are you applying it to the person? How are you applying it to your culture? How are you applying it to yourself? And I don't say this to condemn. I just say, we're at a critical juncture with our culture, with the mob mentality. And people are not into Jesus as much as they used to be. And we're in for some interesting times. And we need to be very, very careful that we follow our Lord's lead and seek to redeem those around us who are hurting, rather than condemn them. It's easy to condemn for a moment, but it's not easy to condemn for a lifetime. Everybody needs redemption. I'll leave you with this story. It's a very, very powerful spiritual story. When I was a little kid, they didn't seem to care about littering like they do now. We had things called ditches. And we're a great place to get your car stuck in or, you know, play with tadpoles or cut your feet on some glass. And so we had a little corner store in our town. And, you know, inevitably I'd take my buddy and let's go ask our moms for some money so we can go to the store. And back then, parents just didn't care. They come out of Depression era. They don't care. They just look at you, you know, like, "Give you money? Are you kidding me?" think I've ever given money to a kid. Get your wagon, go around and collect these Coke bottles, soda bottles, and go down to the local store and you can redeem them for 5 cents each. That was a business back then. There was so much litter in my town, it was an actual business for kids back then. But think of it. Somebody threw that bottle out and didn't think anything of it. The world throws a lot of people out, doesn't it? Doesn't think anything of you, that they have no value. But even a little kid can realize that that bottle that's sitting in the ditch has value. What the world would throw out, what religious leaders may throw out, can have value to Jesus and should have value to us. It should have value to us. What a beautiful contrast. Killer! Who's condemning you? Go and sin no more. Move on. I'm here to redeem. And he saved and redeemed her life because her life was worth something to him. Question is, what are people around you, what are their lives worth? Is it enough to redeem or to leave in the ditch or throw away? Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you that we have a beautiful story of how you would deal with somebody who really blew it. Lord, we pray that our eyes would be with yours. Lord, that our hearts would be tender and humble toward one another. And Lord, that we would be set on redemption rather than condemnation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.